and this has been a huge blessing. If you don't want to have a paper copy, they also have it online. And they have like a daily devotional. The other one is a book that my mentor, Deb Crum, and prayer partner suggested that I read. And she suggested probably 2002. Yeah, in 2002, she said, you got to read Rees Howell's Intercessor. Who has read this book, Rees Howell's Intercessor? Okay, two. It has so sparked and I would even say revolutionized my walk with the Lord. It has made such an impact to read about this man's life and how the Lord used him only because he was willing. So we have a giveaway today, and these two books are going to somebody with the initials FL. FL. Oh, Frank Leonetti. I was thinking, I know there's going to be somebody here with FL, and I'm going to be in big trouble. And I want to begin by sharing a word, actually, that Frankie had from the Lord at the last Lord's Luncheon. And I was sorry that, you know, in my day, that I didn't learn shorthand because I only got part of it, but this was the part that I got. And it really stuck with me. This will be the year the Lord clears out the rubbish. He will restore and consecrate you. I have elected you to do my work. The little places of compromise will be dealt with. I've called you for a noble purpose. Set your eyes on things above. He's unlocking the door of your heart. If we could just take a moment and okay, if we can just did you get that or should I repeat it? Okay. This will be the year the Lord clears out the rubbish. He will restore and consecrate. I have elected you to do my work. The little places of compromise will be dealt with. I have called you for a noble purpose. Set your eyes on things above. He's unlocking the doors of your heart. Let's just pray. Father, here we are. We surrender to your will as we sang. We surrender. Quiet our hearts. We want to be in a place where you can speak to us. We don't want to just go to another meeting and have another meal. We're here to hear from you. I pray that you would clear out our hearts, Lord God. Clear out those places and show us those areas of compromise where we've allowed other things to sit on the throne of our hearts, the place that only you should occupy. Have your way, Lord God. Please forgive us. Teach us how to repent. Teach us how to turn away from the things that will only bring us ruin in the end. We lay our lives before you. Have your way. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I just wanted to introduce you to my wonderful husband who came with me today. That's Roy DeYoung over there. It's nice to see men here. So welcome all the men. I'm going to read a little bit, just this small excerpt from a book by Mike Bickle called Passion for God. There's a difference between knowing the truth about who God is and experiencing affection and passion in our hearts for Him. It is the revelation of God's passionate love and affection for us that awakens ever-deepening feelings of love and passion for Him. Simply put, we love him because he first loved us. Over and over, Jesus said that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The precious things of God are just that near to every child of God. They're in our reach. They're at hand. They're there for the taking. God is accessible. He has made himself available. The question is, how much intimacy do we want? Just how passionate for Jesus do we want to be? You and I are the ones who set those limits, not God. And the topic where the Lord had me and just kept putting it on my heart, even before I was asked to speak, was surrender. And that word just kept coming to me. And there's two facets to surrender. As you see, you know, in the movies and movies about war, where a country or a people will say, I surrender, and here comes the white flag. That's kind of forced upon them because they realize they're weaker and they will be overtaken by this force, whether they like it or not. And then there's another type of surrender where it involves my will, where I say, I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to lay down my will, and I'm going to accept the will of the one who I am surrendering to. And really, surrender to God kind of involves both of those things. When we realize God is God, we can try and fight with him all we want, but in the end, he's going to have the final say. So there is that kind of two-pronged surrender. And the other part of it is that sometimes we could say we surrender, and sometimes we can look externally as if we're surrendered. But in our hearts, we're still kind of doing this. Did anybody see the movie The Horse Whisperer?
Yeah.
Well, there's a Netflix movie about Buck Brenneman, I think his last name is, the actual Horse Whisperer. And he was talking, it's amazing how interesting it is when you apply these things, and you know, he's learning about horses and teaching about horses to human beings. He said, now this horse here, he acts like you're the boss, but inside, he's the boss. And it so struck me, like, yeah, that's true. Sometimes I've done that, where all the externals look like I'm surrendered and I'm going to do God's will, but inside, I can tell you there has been defiance in my heart. We can just, if you have your Bibles, you can read with me, or I'm just going to read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So why is surrender so important? You know, if we refuse to surrender, then we can't follow. And following is what sheep are supposed to do. And he's the great shepherd. One person's life that has so made such an indelible mark on mine is the life of Joseph. Every time I start to have a pity party, I think of Joseph. And I think of every opportunity that he had to do the wrong thing, but he chose to do the right thing. And it was, you know, I guess sometimes when you get into the story a little bit more and you realize what it was like, I don't know how many of you were felt like you were favorites of a parent. I always felt like I was my grandmother's favorite. And I can't imagine being sold into slavery by brothers and sisters who were jealous of me. He had an opportunity to distance himself, as many of us do, when something goes wrong in our family. We take it personally that God's doing that to me. How dare he do that? I'm never going to have anything to do with them. Joseph could have done that, but he didn't. There he went. He could have also made the wrong choice with Potiphar's wife. He could have cast all restraint off to the side and said, you know, she's pursuing me. Why not? But he didn't. He ran. And then he was imprisoned unjustly, which I don't think anybody here can even closely, we can't even know what that would feel like. And then to be forgotten. Each time he had a chance to harden his heart and say, shake his fist and say, God, you know, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? But he kept his heart pure before the Lord. And that so encourages me every time that I think, well, that wasn't fair. I shouldn't have been treated like that. And I have to make a conscious choice. And the other person that in Lamentations is Jeremiah. And this... You may have read in Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah the weeping prophet, where he starts the first, in Jeremiah 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Have any of us ever said that? He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. Can anybody relate to what that feels like, just even if it's on a small scale? He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. I have been there. He's weighed me down with chains. You ever have that feeling where you just can't get up in the morning and you feel weighted down with chains, maybe chains of heaviness because you've been wronged by somebody, or chains of oppression or depression? Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. You ever been there? Have you been crying out and all the only prayer that will come out was, Lord, help me? He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. And I'm just kind of skipping down. He's broken my teeth with gravel and has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. You know, when you're there in that place, a lot of times you can't even look out of the pit that you're in because you can't even remember when the good old days. They're so far away. All you see is where you are right now. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But something changes in verse 21, and I love this. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. When I'm convinced of God's character, it will have an effect on my actions. When I know that I know that I know who God is, it will affect my actions. And I can say this because I have walked in that place. I've walked in those places of despair. I was married to an Assembly of God pastor. I took care of our three children. We went to Central Bible College. I took care, could somebody just get that door real quick? Thanks. We had three children together. We were saved together in Las Vegas, Nevada, of all places. Went down, ran down the aisle when I heard that message. I was raised Catholic in East Los Angeles. All I knew was I wanted what that pastor was offering. And I think I probably did it another four times after that just to make sure it stuck. It's like, I gotta make sure. Went to Central Bible College. I had three children, was involved in the ministry there. He graduated, and we were offered a senior pastorate right off the bat in a church in Huntington Park, California. And, you know, it just seemed like everything was going great. And about 4 or 5 years after that, we were on a family trip to see my family in Boise, Idaho. And that's when he said, Laura, you know, for the last 7 years, I haven't loved you. Mm-hmm. And it was a veritable slap in the face. But that doesn't even come close to describing what it was. It came totally out of left field. Like, no, this isn't happening. This is, no. And at that point, I allowed grief to kind of overtake me. And at some point, I kind of took my eyes off of the Lord. But I praise God for the people that the Lord places in our lives who are a compass to Jesus and who point us to Jesus. Does everybody have somebody like that? Do you have somebody in your life that will not allow you to take your eyes off the Lord, that will say, wait, I know so-and-so died. I know you lost your job. I know you're battling depression. I know. But Jesus, yet this I call to mind, just like Jeremiah did. Those people are like gold in our lives. And if you don't have one, I encourage you, pray for one or two. And be that in somebody else's life. It's so easy to get caught up when somebody calls you and tells you something that maybe their husband's doing or the wife's doing or the children are doing. Oh yeah, well I've got some, and you want to talk that story or you want to feed the fire. The hard thing to do is to be the lifter of their head. Be the lifter of their head as God and Jesus is the lifter of our head and points us to the truth. Remind them of the truth. I was in a hospital waiting room when my husband was having exploratory surgery. They didn't know. It was very touch and go. And our pastor's wife, dear pastors who were missionaries in Germany. We had lived in Germany for about 5 years. She came over and she leaned in my ear. She said, God is on the throne. He's still on the throne. Those words, still today, I encourage myself with those words. Whatever situation, when I get the phone call in the middle of the night, when I get the diagnosis from the doctor, when I don't know where my child is at 3 or 4 in the morning and they haven't called me, God is on the throne. Amen. And he cares for us. Are we certain of that? Do you hear God calling you to a deeper walk? Is it just me? It just seems like I hear people are saying, with even Pastor Fran started out, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that is ringing in my ears. It is shaking me to the very core of who I am. When I read about Reese Howells, that's possible today. I can be a Reese Howells. You can be a Reese Howells. You can have a faith like that, that will step out in boldness and ask somebody, can I pray for you? Somebody that you don't know. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mike Bickle in his book says, hold your hand out. Hold your hand out. That's how close it is. And as you can wrap your arm around the person sitting next to you, you can bring someone into the kingdom if you allow yourself and are willing to be surrendered. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you lay your life down and say, okay, God, here am I. And that's what Reese Howell did. He gave his heart to the Lord. And I don't remember what the time frame was after that. But he said the Holy Spirit came to take fully what I had given to him the day that I got saved. Does that make sense? He gave his life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came back. I think it was maybe 2 months or a month later, and said, I'm here to take everything that you gave to the Lord at the altar. Did we give our all at the altar? For me, I didn't, because I had no idea. I know that I love Jesus more today than I did last year, than I did 5 years ago. And when my prayer partner, Deb Crum, called me to pray for me yesterday, knowing that I was going to speak, she said, we didn't love Jesus like this 5 years ago. Can you say that? God's stirring something in us, church. He's stirring our hearts. Why? Whatever lies ahead, he's equipping us now. And now's the time to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants to bring us into depths of communion with him like we've never known before. And if you find yourself in a place of difficulty, then praise God, because he is going to use that to sharpen your soul, to sharpen your spirit, like he used my ex-husband, the Assembly of God pastor, to sharpen me. He left our family, and a couple months later, we came to find out that he was living with a man in a homosexual relationship. I had a few people that we knew that they just pushed me to the side. It's like, well, that's not God's will. How could he? He's a man of God. Guess what? Every single one of us in this room are capable of something like that. I'm capable. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Beware. I just invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Have your way and let us surrender like never before. You know, the word says that we hold this power in earthen vessels. And what is it about an earthen vessel? You know, you wish that Jesus would have said, or the word would have said, we hold this in titanium steel, you know, it's incapable of being shattered or broken. But a broken vessel is what allows that power to shine through, because then it's not us. Right? I have nothing. I have nothing I can give outside of Jesus. Nothing. There's no good thing in me save the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. My wisdom? Uh-uh. My goodness? What goodness? And my righteousness? You know what that's like. It's only Jesus, as we're allowing ourselves to yield to Him and to have His way in our lives. That's where we're going to see the power. You know, I thought about something. You know, you see these movies or read these stories where people sell their souls to the devil, and then all these great things happen. They become a rock star or whatever. You know, how much more? How much more amazing things will happen when we surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe? It's possible. So our marriage ended, and I stayed in Boise, Idaho. My sister and my mom had just moved to Boise, Idaho from Los Angeles. And I thought, Boise, Idaho, what is here? There is yeah, and lots of potatoes. And I thought, I got to get out of here. And I tried dating a little bit, and that was so bizarre, having been a pastor's wife. And I mean, somebody asked me out on a date, and I didn't even know that he was asking me out on a date, you know. And then I had to go back to his cubicle because it was somebody I'd worked with, and I said, did you just ask me out on a date? And he said, yes. And I said, oh, I can't go. I have kids. I can't do that. Eventually I went out on a date, and it was with this guy over here, and it was a blind date, and a friend of mine from church had set me up, and she said, I don't know, I just think you're going to be good friends. And she was right. From that day, that first date, we never separated. And I said, you know, I've got three kids, and they are going to have to love you as much as I do. So you got your work cut out for you. And the second thing, I am not going to be that mama dragging her kids to church. You have to promise and solemnly swear that you are going to be by my side, even when you don't feel like it. He wasn't really in the place with the Lord like I was. I had known the Lord since I was 21. I'm going to be 50 in another couple weeks. And he said, okay. And I believed him. And what I saw in him was a teachable spirit. I saw humility. And I know God can work in a heart of humility and somebody with a teachable spirit. So we dated for a while, and I knew where this was going. We got married about a year after that. And then was having a wonderful life together. We have a blended family. I cannot tell you what a miracle that was, how our families blended together. It was unheard of. You know, people would look at his kids with the blue eyes and the blonde hair, and then mine that were a carbon copy of me. And they're like, how does that work out? And the kids are just get along famously. And but the Lord worked it out. The Lord worked it out. And during that time, God proved himself faithful. He gave me somebody with skin on to love me,
yes,
the way Jesus had intended.
Yes.
And I praise God for that.
Yes.
And I hope that I would have been okay had God not sent that person. Because I have a couple of dear friends. The Lord hasn't sent them somebody. Deb Crum is one of them, but she's like, you know what? Jesus is all I need. So in 2002, we decided that instead of having this blended crazy family where I have to send my kids to Los Angeles for Christmas and this and that. We were going to have a family Christmas. So Roy and I sent airfare for my ex-husband, who was still not serving the Lord at the time and living his life, and my son Gabriel, who was 16 at the time, invited him to come to Boise, Idaho, and said, let's all have Christmas together this year. You know, people were going, you are wacko. How are you going to do that? No, we can do it then, yeah. So everyone's down with it. My mom had a hard time because it's harder to forgive when somebody wrongs your children, right? It's so easy to forgive when somebody does something against you, but don't you hurt my babies, because the mama bear will come out. And mama bear, and my mom's an ex-cop too. She was I was like, please put all the firearms away. Take the shells out of the shotgun. So, and we're in Idaho, so like everybody has a gun, you know. So my son gets off the plane. We give him a big hug, and I notice he has his arm in a sling. And I'm saying, what's going on with this? You know, my sister's a doctor, and she said, what's going on with the arm? What's going on? And he said, oh, some kid in school punched me in the arm, and it still hurts. And she said, when did this happen? Oh, end of October, around Halloween or something. And this is, okay, December the 23rd, 24th. She said, you haven't gotten an x-ray? No. You need to go get that x-ray as soon as you get back to Los Angeles. Okay. So we had a wonderful Christmas together. Nobody was separated. Everyone was civil and no one got shot. It was a win-win for everybody. So January 12th, I get a call from my dad. And my dad is a very succinct communicator. He uses as few words as possible to tell you what he wants to say. But he has thought long and hard. He does not say anything off the cuff. He was on the phone babbling. I couldn't understand a word he was saying. You know, thinking what? Next thing you know, my sister drives up the driveway and she comes flying in. Roy was there, I think it was a weekend. And so I have my dad here and my sister in front of me, and I'm going, what's going on? She said, you need to sit down. I have to tell you something. And I knew it wasn't good, because in the movies they always say, you need to sit down before they wallop you with bad news, right? Just tell me what's going on. It's all a mystery. And my dad's, she said, Laura, Gabriel has a tumor. My eldest son, Gabriel, 16 years old. He has a tumor. It's osteosarcoma, bone cancer. It's 27 centimeters in his arm. He needs to start chemo ASAP. They're going to send him to the hospital like right now. It felt like somebody had dealt a blow to my stomach. I couldn't believe it. You know, other families are supposed to get that news, not me. When you hear about cancer, that's for somebody else's family, not me. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had hold of me. And there were times throughout that whole year when he was in and out, three major surgeries, several chemotherapies. At one point, it looked like it was going to work. They had to take out the diseased bone, and they replaced it with a titanium steel implant. That boy went through so much. And not only that, but his heart was not in a good place. He had lived with a dad who he decided to go with because he knew it was going to be easier in Los Angeles than it was at my house. Because dad, you know, all the discipline stuff went out the window because he's not living a life of discipline, so it's going to be a free-for-all. And it was a free-for-all. And all he heard were disparaging marks about mom. Mom is this. Mom did that. And you know, you can imagine. I don't have to go into that. So he really didn't even want me there at the hospital many times. He'd say, what are you doing here? I had to hold on for dear life to Jesus. And he became so real to me during that time. Because only he was the one that could answer my cry and say, Lord, this is not fair. I'm here to support him. And he's telling me to take a hike. And I'd go, I'd leave, go in my closet, wherever that was. Sometimes it was a bathroom in the hospital. And I'd cry out to Jesus. He'd hold me and give me the peace and the strength and the ability to walk back in that room. And many times I had to go alone. Roy couldn't go with me because we had three girls that needed looking after and another son. Jesus had to be my all in all. Well, we thought Gabriel was getting better for a while, and then after it was clear to us on his 17th, eve of his 17th birthday, they said, no, this is terminal. You may have a few months. This is September. So I'm in the mall shopping for his birthday present on September 2nd. And I'm picking things up. Like, what do I get? He's not going to be here to enjoy this. I'm going from store to store to store. But Jesus held me close. And I don't care what anyone says or what I would have said years before I became a Christian, because I was a hardcore atheist. That was proof. Jesus was there. Nobody could tell me he wasn't. He was there in the hospital room. And he was there with me when I had to get on a plane and go back home to Boise, Idaho. He was there when Gabriel got diagnosed, and he was there when we were told he's got to be in hospice because his days are few. But God uses the foolish and the broken things in this world to confound the wise, doesn't he? And our pastor from Germany, who had retired, and he was he like 88 at the time, 89, took an Amtrak from San Diego, California, to Long Beach, California, where Gabriel was living, and did Gabriel's memorial service. Here's a pastor that we served under. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? You could hear a pin drop when he was speaking, because he was just preaching the salvation of the Lord. And on this side were my husband's friends, ex-husband's friends, and on this side was my family. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. God's word does not return void. It does not. Gabriel's going home. It was the day after Christmas, and he fought hard to stay for Christmas. He had no strength to open a gift. We had to kind of like open it for him. And then the next day, I knew that was going to be the day. But 2 days before that, he was still kind of with it. He was on a lot of pain meds to manage the pain, and he had just dwindled down to nothing. And the doctor had told me, pretty soon he's not going to feel like eating anything. And I woke up that morning, and that day he was being kind of nice to me. I said, Gabriel, what would you like to eat? Because I always could get him through his stomach. And he said, chocolate chip pancakes. Okay, so I'll drive to the Ralph's down the road. And on my way to Ralph's, I hopped in the car. I'm a mom on a mission. I'm going to make my son was going to be here just maybe weeks longer or days, I don't know. He wants pancakes. I'm going to make him pancakes. But on the way to Ralph's, I saw a church on the corner. Huge cross out in the front lawn. And I looked and I cried out to God and I said, God, I thought you were going to heal him. That's the word that I got. I thought you were going to heal him. And unmistakably, and you know when God speaks to you, you know it. That voice said, I am. Immediately, I felt a peace in my soul. Immediate. And that peace went with me back into that little teeny tiny apartment where all these people were huddled. Lots of friends of my ex-husband's were there, and then my family. And we were all in that room. And I leaned over that boy and I sang in his ear, because at that point he was pretty much in a coma. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. These were songs I had sung to him since he was a baby. And I could never leave the room with only singing Gabriel one song, because that boy loved music. Mommy, just one more, please. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire. How I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and shield. On and on, song after song after song. And people were coming by and saying goodbye, but I had huddled kind of in a little corner where I could have this little corner of Gabriel, and the other people could kind of take his cheek and whisper in his ear whatever they wanted and say their goodbyes. But I stayed there, and I sang to him, and I said, it's okay. And times like this last Christmas, and it's been 7 years now, I was struggling. Thanksgiving rolls around, and you kind of know, if any of you have lost someone, that anticipatory grief, whether or not you lost someone around Christmas time, the holidays is a hard time. You miss that person. You want to be able to call them up. You want to be able to say, hey, I love you. Come on over for a cup of coffee or whatever. You want to hug their neck. And I wasn't bawling and weeping, but I felt this heaviness on me, heavy, like those chains in Lamentations. I woke up feeling like that. I didn't have energy to cook, which I love to do. If I don't have energy to cook, there's something wrong. God is so good. And I sang one last song and I said, can everybody, I just want to thank everyone. I want to thank everyone for being here. We spend so much time in life preparing for the beginning of life. We go to Lamaze classes, we read books. Everybody and anybody will tell us whatever they feel we should be doing. Every mom will come and say, you need to be eating this. You need to be doing this. You're going to have a girl. Don't do this. Don't do that. We're given so much advice, right? Because everybody knows. They all have that information. But so little information for the exit plan. Amen. And so little time is spent on thinking, what's it going to be like? What's the end of my life going to be like? Do you ever like to read the end of a book first?
I do.
I do. Thank you, Miss DeLuca. I think we are related. She looks so much like my family, I can't stand it. What's the end of our book say? How's it going to end?
No more dying, no more crying,
no more suffering. No more tears. No more dark. No more pain. That's what we have to look forward to. And I think it was Christmas Eve. I woke up and I started doing dishes and I just kept thinking, I gotta bake. I said I was gonna have an open house. People are gonna be here tomorrow. I was so not ready. He's laughing because, Eric is laughing because I got up and I got my turkey in the oven. And then my husband said, Laura, you look like you are gonna fall over. You go in there and you take a nap. And I knew I shouldn't have listened to him. I knew it. But I was an obedient wife and I submitted. And took a nap. And the next thing you know, one of the kids, Mommy, someone's at the door. They look like church people. Sure enough, there's three people. One in this beautiful fur. And Eric, and he's looking dapper in his Christmas outfit. And someone else, and they're all dressed up. Because everyone dresses up on Christmas Day service. And I had not taken a shower from the day before. I had my hair pulled back in a ponytail, sweats, and I think one of Roy's ratty old t-shirts on that I love to. Just my comfy clothes that I hang out in the house. Hi! Oh. And obviously, I wasn't ready. But, you know, God knew. God knew, and he worked it all out. So I was at the sink on the 24th and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Do you really believe Gabriel's in heaven? Do you really believe that? And quickly I said, yes. Do you really believe that? Because grief we can experience. But there's a different kind of grief as those who have no hope grieve. We don't grieve that way. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to cry, but our grief will be different. Because I know that one day I'm going to see Gabriel. I know I will. He dedicated his life to the Lord. He was dedicated to the Lord before he even came into this world. He belonged to the Lord. Do we really believe that God is who he says he is? Because if we do, it will transform who we are. It'll transform who we are at the very core of who we are. It'll allow us to love people that are unlovable, who are difficult to love. And on that note, I'm just going to give a little tiny plug for this Bible study that Andrea Leonetti is doing. That I believe the enemy has worked so hard to pull this apart, but I have gotten more out of this Bible study and the mercy prayer in here. It's what the Bible teaches about mercy by Rex Andrews, who was a pastor in the 1930s, who had a vibrant ministry, and then fell with a 16-year-old and lived 7 years, is it 7 years, Frankie, of his life completely away from the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to teach you about mercy. And he wrote this. And this is the curriculum that they used at Evergreen Center, is that right? That trans and new life and pure life. So don't tell me God doesn't use broken things. And when I sat in church after my ex-husband left, and I was there with my three children, because Gabriel hadn't moved away yet, and I felt like, Lord, what can you do with me? It's over. I'm the outcast now. I'm the single mom. Nobody wants to talk to the single moms, because that's the way churches are sometimes. You kind of segment people off. And we can't. We can't afford to do that. Don't pray for deliverance from the fiery trial, but pray you will stand firm through the testing of your faith, which is more precious than silver or gold. And that you will stand the test so that the dross will be consumed. Trust the refiner. He knows every facet of your being. You know, you may not experience the loss or devastation that somebody else is, but God has you in the place He has you in for a very specific reason. He's given you the neighbors to love that are living next door to you. He's given you the people that you see on your commuting route. He's given you the children. Ouch. That's an ouch for me, that he's given you, because He knows those personalities and all that. But you know, when we're surrendered, it's so much easier. So my prayer for us this year is that God will bring us to a deeper place of surrender to Him. Let Him have His way. And I pray that for myself too. I want to know You more. Thank you.